Good morning, family. We are continuing our Back to the Basics series, answering seven questions about the Christian faith, seven fundamental questions about the Christian faith. And our question this morning is, what is sanctification? Now, Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, tells us to live as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. Last week, Wes preached on from Ephesians 5 and 6 on what that means, how we are to live in radical obedience to the Lord Jesus. And this morning, going through sanctification, we're going to go through how we conduct that fight in living as lights in a perverse and crooked generation. And so the way that I want to approach sanctification, answering that question, what is sanctification? Because there's so many different directions we could go. I just want to answer three questions regarding sanctification. Why do I struggle with sin? I'm sure that perplexes many of you. And the second question is, how do I fight against sin? And then the third question is, what is my assurance against sin? And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses, and then we're going to get started. We'll just dive right in to it. First 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh," he's talking about our flesh, "weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So, our first, I told you we're going to answer what is sanctification with three questions. And the first of those three questions is, why do I struggle with sin? And the short answer to that question is, we have not received all of salvation. As a result, we've been changed significantly, decisively, but not completely. Let me explain that. The Bible speaks of three aspects or stages of salvation or sanctification: past, present, and future. Probably many of you have heard that. Hopefully many of you have heard that. Scripture teaches that believers have been delivered from the penalty and power of sin. And Scripture also teaches that we are currently being delivered from the pollution and practice of sin. And that we will, in the future, we will be delivered from the very presence and possession of sin. So the Scriptures teach us, you have been saved or sanctified. You are being sanctified, and you will be sanctified. So it's important to understand how those three hang together. At conversion, when the Spirit gave us new life, we were decisively delivered from the domination of sin. By decisive, I mean it is something that happened. It is not undoable. It is significant. It is major changes came because of that. Sin's power and rule over us was forever broken. That's what happened. You know, in the catechism that Wes just went to, Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your sins. How does a dead man believe? How? Well, as Wes explained, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that made you alive and gave you the faith to believe. He changed you radically, decisively. That's not undoable. Let me just read Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the first three verses and then 6 and 7. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were..." Then skip down to verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And so clearly, that's what was entailed in our conversion. When the Spirit brought us to faith, He gave us He changed the moral condition of our human nature. He directly gave us an understanding of the logic and grace of the gospel, and He gave us the belief. He gave us the faith to believe the gospel, to embrace the Savior and His work. Now, throughout life, after that conversion, throughout life, we are progressively, incrementally delivered from the practice of sin. Again, just continuing on in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, he says, Paul writes, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin." Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let not sin reign as a king in your mortal life. To make you obey its passions, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Again, sin's power has been broken in us at conversion. We are no longer slaves of sin. And that is what fits us for the battle against sin. And so throughout life, this is an ongoing, progressive battle against sin in our lives, and this change in us is accomplished by walking by the Spirit and killing the deeds of the flesh. That is an important concept that we're going to cover in just a little bit. Now, in the future, when we see Christ, we will be immediately and fully delivered from the very possession of sin. Let me just read 1 John 3:2. John says that when we see Him, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That's the amazing thing. At conversion, God saved you and changed you and therefore fit you for the battle against sin throughout your entire life here on earth. And in that battle, the Spirit indwells you and enables you to fight that battle and to actually kill the deeds of the flesh. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And it's a lifelong, incremental process. But then, as soon as we see Jesus, boom. It is immediate. It is complete conformity to Christ. And that battle is over. So, sanctification involves an initial act of renewal, which is followed by an ongoing process of change and is completed by a final act of full conformity to Christ. But before that initial act, I want to talk about this struggle of sin here, how this addresses that struggle of sin. We need to understand that before that initial act of conversion, we did not struggle against sin because we were in the flesh. We desired sin. We were willing slaves to it. And then after this final act, in which we see Christ, we will not struggle with sin. Because after that final act, or in that final act, we will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. That means we will be completely delivered from the penalty, power, pollution, practice, possession, and presence of sin. Is that enough peas for you? Can you imagine that? Being fully delivered from the penalty, power, pollution, practice, possession, and presence of sin. That's amazing. It is during our earthly life, between those two gracious acts, conversion and glorification, it is during our earthly life, between those two gracious acts, that believers struggle with sin. Every single one of us. Now that should encourage us. It should encourage us. Because number one, in conversion, we are actually fitted to fight the battle. And Paul tells us there is an end point to this battle, and this end point is full deliverance from every aspect of sin. And so that leads us to our next question. How can I fight against sin? Or how can we fight against sin? There are several passages we could have gone to answer this question. But the one that I find most helpful for me is Romans 8, 1 through 17. And in this passage, Paul explains how the Spirit fits us for the battle. So it's going to be important to understand that. We need to understand what happened to us when we first got saved, when we were converted. What happened to us? Paul explains in these verses how the Spirit fit us for the fight, and also how He enables us in the midst of that. Now, in the first four verses, Paul describes how the triune God delivered us from the condemnation of the law, and how the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in believers and only believers. Look at verses 3 and 4. He writes, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So the Father sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ did not have sinful flesh. He had no sin contamination whatsoever. He did not have a sin nature. But the Father sent Him in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, and then executed His Son. He put the guilt of sinful flesh on his son, and he poured out his full wrath against sin and against sinful flesh there on Christ at the cross. So obviously, that, make no mistake about it, that transaction at the cross, though invisible to onlookers, was massive and powerful and obviously painful beyond imagination. But the Father, through his incarnate Son and outpoured Spirit, did all of this for his people, for you and I. And not just to cancel deadly condemnation of the law against us, but beyond that, to actually fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in them, in us. That is truly an amazing rescue operation. And we see in these four verses, all three persons of the Trinity are involved. But now at the end of verse 4, Paul made this very significant distinction. He wrote that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. That is, the law is fulfilled in believers since they have the Spirit, but not unbelievers since they lack the Spirit. And then in verses 5 through 11, Paul goes on and expands that distinction between those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit, explaining why the presence and work of the Spirit makes such a life and death distinction. And so, in verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. That's the fundamental distinction that he's drawing here. Actually, in verse 5, the word live is not in the Greek text. And so it simply reads, those according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He's making a fundamental statement about the nature of an unbeliever and a believer. Unbelievers are still in the flesh. They do not have the Spirit, and therefore they are dominated by the flesh. Believers, on the other hand, are no longer in the flesh. They have the Spirit and are therefore dominated by the Spirit. You see that fundamental distinction? That's what happened to you when you got saved. That's what happened in your conversion. And it's the difference between life and death. Yes, it's not all of our salvation, but it's what we absolutely need. It's definitive. It's decisive. It's irreversible. There is a distinction. Unbelievers are in the flesh and don't have the Spirit. Believers are in the Spirit and have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, the words translated set your mind on in verse 5 and mindset in verses 6 and 7 refer to the direction of a person's will. Let me read those three verses. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not submit to God's law. And catch this. Indeed, it cannot. Lacks the fleshly, the mindset on the flesh, lacks the inherent ability to arrange itself under God. So, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, the words refer to what this set your mind on and your mindset. That refers to the direction of a person's will. That is, the words refer to what your desires and passions are directed toward. What occupies your interests, your time, your energies? These are very serious, important questions. What preoccupies you? Unbelievers do not have the Spirit and are therefore absorbed with the things of their flesh, whereas believers have the Spirit and therefore are absorbed with the things of the Spirit. In verse 6, Paul described the consequences of those two mindsets being, he says, the mindset of the Spirit leads to life and peace, whereas the mindset of the flesh leads to death. And he's referring to eternal life and eternal death. So the consequences here, the mindset on the flesh, the mindset on the Spirit, the consequences are not trivial, but eternal. So in verses 7 and 8, we are told why those of the flesh are absorbed with fleshly matters and are destined for eternal punishment. The fleshly mindset is hostile to God. It is directed away from and against the things of God. You know, it's probably hard for an unbeliever to admit that his mindset is like that, that it's hostile for God, but it is. It takes no interest in the things of God because it places no value in the things of God. And because it does not value and desire the things of God, it cannot submit to the law of God. The word cannot here in our passage refers to inherent ability, or in this case, inability. The fleshly mind lacks the ability to arrange itself under God because it is against God. It's not a physical inability. It's a moral inability. The fleshly mindset does not desire God, and so it will not submit to God. And so as a result, those who are according to the flesh cannot please God, and that's the case for absolutely every one of us. This is our spiritual, moral condition from birth. But in verses 9 through 11, notice, Paul reassured the Roman believers that they are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So Paul reassured the Roman believers here that they are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He didn't tell them to search their hearts and lives to see if they have the Spirit. He simply told them that they do. His logic ran this way. Since you know you belong to Christ and have his Spirit, you know you are in the Spirit and therefore not in the flesh. His words were meant to reassure them of their life in the Spirit, not make them doubt. If you're a believer, then you have the Spirit. And you are in the Spirit, and you know that you belong to Christ, and that you know that you are reassured because you can fight against sin. You can take up this fight. And so his words were meant to reassure us of their life in the Spirit, not make them doubt. And so the bottom line of verses 5 through 11 here is this. When the Spirit made you alive and began living in you, he changed the spiritual condition of your human nature. That's the significance of what happened to you when you got saved. Change the spiritual condition of your human nature, directing your will away from yourself and toward God, giving you new desires and love for God and the things of God. If you're a believer, this regenerating, life-changing work of the Spirit is true of you. It's divided your personal biography into two volumes. The first volume is small and complete. It's your life in the flesh, absorbed with the things of the flesh. But the second volume is huge and never ending. It's your life in the Spirit, absorbed with the things of the Spirit. And so that is the distinction from the get-go between a believer and unbeliever. That is what the Spirit accomplished in you when you got saved. So, Paul wrote that believers have the Spirit and are therefore dominated by the Spirit, not partly by the Spirit and partly by the flesh. That's the important thing to understand here. But is that to deny that we battle against the flesh? And every one of you, if you're a believer, every one of you can stand up and say at the top of your voice, no, it doesn't deny that we battle the flesh every day. Paul, in verses 12 and 13, Paul turns to this battle. He says in verses 12 and 13, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so that little phrase in verse 12, that little phrase, so then, signifies that Paul is drawing an inference or a conclusion from verses 5 through 11. And this is what he concludes, that the powerful work of the Spirit as described in verses 5 through 11, that powerful work of the Spirit breaks the tyranny of sin in the lives of believers. So, you guys believe that? I mean, you find yourself living stretches where you find that hard to believe? Sin is powerful. Sin is deceptive. But even though we have not received all of our salvation, what we need to understand is in the very act of getting saved, in the very act of coming to Christ by faith, God has delivered you from slavery to the flesh. He has delivered you from being a willing slave of sin. And He has given the Holy Spirit to you to live in you and to enable you to fight against sin. Verses 12 and 13 refers to that fight. We are not to live as debt-paying slaves of the flesh, as if we're obligated to carry out its desires. You ever find yourself saying things like, man, I'm not going to get over that until heaven. I'm not going to be able to put that sinful act to death until heaven. That's obviously giving up the fight. And Paul says here in the first part of verse 13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And so Paul's not saying that keeping eternal life is conditional upon killing the deeds of the flesh. It's the other way around. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh is the result and evidence that we have been made new and possess eternal life. Remember, it is those that are in the flesh that are obligated to carry out the desires of the flesh. And he says in the second half of verse 13, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now notice that we kill the deeds of the body or flesh, not indwelling sin. You will not be able to eradicate indwelling sin in your lives. It is that will happen when we see Christ and we are delivered once and for all from our sinful nature. We are not under sin's power, but we still have the presence of sin in our life, and therein is the battle. So, indwelling sin has already been killed in principle because of our union with Christ. Our old self is dead. The old Mike Shroud is dead. The old you is dead if you are in Christ. only drain its lifeblood by putting to death the actions prompted by its desires. Those are the deeds that we kill. And so, how do we kill the actions that our old sinful desires prompt us to do, to carry out? What Paul is saying is, we kill the deeds of the body by suffocating them, cutting off the lifeline of a fleshly mindset. And this is done by walking in according to the Spirit, setting our minds, back in verses 5 through 8, or back in verse 5, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. What's going on there in your inner man by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, to being absorbed with Christ, by being absorbed in His Word? What's going on there is that there is a reordering of desires in you. Because we are still tainted with sin, we still have sinful desires. But when we walk according to the Spirit, that is, when we live under His influence, being absorbed with the things of Christ, then there's a reordering that goes on in your desires. You are smothering your old desires, your sinful desires, with the desires of this new nature that the Holy Spirit has given you, these new desires. You, by walking according to the Spirit, you are smothering your old desires with the new desires that have been implanted in you at salvation. That's the battle that's taking place. When you faithfully, this is why we need to be in the Word. This is why we need to be with believers. This is why we need to be sitting under the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word, so that by embracing those truths, by pursuing Christ, the Spirit strengthens these new desires that we have been given, stirs them up, inflames your heart toward Christ and the things of the Spirit, and that smothers the desires of the flesh, the sinful desires that are still there. That's the process that happens. You stop absorbing yourself with Christ. You stop being in His Word, being with believers. And you see how quickly those desires in you are reordered. And you start pursuing those old sinful desires again. So, the way that we battle sin in our lives is walking according to the Spirit. That is, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. That is, suffocating the deeds of the body before they happen, by thinking spiritually and being spiritually minded. Does that make sense? That is the essence of the fight against sin. That's what you and I have to do every day. We wake up, and then there's that battle. That's why we need to be absorbed with the things of the Spirit. We need to be absorbed with the Word. We need to be be pursuing Christ, not only in our private lives, in the Word and obedience to that Word, but with other believers. Other believers encourage you. Other believers stir you up in your pursuit of Christ, and that's what we need. And by that, we are able to kill the deeds of the body. Now, what assurance do I have against sin? Well, the first thing I'd say is, you've been changed. If you're a believer, you've been changed. You're not enslaved to sin anymore. You're indwelt by the Spirit. He has ended that bondage to sin. And He dwells in you. And Paul goes on in verses 14 through 17 to tell us what he does in this battle against sin. Notice in verse 14 he says, starting in verse 13, "For if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Notice in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." What he is saying there in the context of verses 12 and 13, what Paul is saying there, it is the Spirit that is leading you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That is, you did not, the spirit isn't the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, fear of not measuring up. Rather, you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, the presence, the gift and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives tells us, signals to us, that we belong to the Father, that we are His sons. He has adopted us. And so He says, look, in this battle of putting to death the deeds of the flesh in your life, you have the great assurance that you haven't been, you haven't been given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Am I going to measure up? Am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be measure up? Rather, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. You have already been adopted into His family and declared His children. And the Spirit stirs your heart to cry out, Abba, Father. The implication here is the Spirit leads us in this battle against sin, not by browbeating us, but by stirring up the love of the Father in us. That's the way He motivates us. That's the way He works in our heart to stir up in this battle, to stir up our hearts to love Christ and obey Him. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So, we work at being spiritually minded and killing fleshly deeds because we love the Father. That is inwardly, we are compelled by our love of the Father to kill the deeds of the flesh. And it is the Spirit who indwells us, who is stirring up our love of the Father. And all of God's children, all of His sons, have the indwelling Spirit. And it's the Spirit that leads all of God's children to kill sin in their lives. And so that is the main assurance that Paul gives us here in these verses 17. Hey, look, you were indwelt by the Spirit. He is the one that's working in your heart. He's the one that is stirring your love up for the Father. He is the one that takes the truth of Scripture that you're absorbed with and points to Christ in those Scriptures and stirs your love up or the Savior, and so compels you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And simply to put to death the deeds of the flesh is not obeying, not pursuing those desires, not giving in to those desires. The Spirit smothers those desires before we carry them out. That is how the Spirit leads us. And so, what is your perspective here in this passage, in this battle, in this fight? What is it that we need to do? We need to keep pursuing Christ by being absorbed in His Word, confident that the Spirit is going to give us understanding of His Word. He's going to show us Christ in His Word, and He's going to by that stir up our love of Christ. And out of that love of Christ, we will obey God and put to death the deeds of the flesh. That is how we are being sanctified. That is the battle. We have that battle because we are freed from the power of sin in our lives. And but still have the pollution of sin in our lives. So there's the battle. But the Spirit has loosed our chains. We are no longer slaves of sin. He leads us to obedience by showing us the truths, the realities behind Scripture, and stirring up our hearts to love God. And out of that love, reject the deeds of the flesh and walk as sons of God empowered by His Spirit. So, what I want to point out is that it is this fight that we face in this life, but the result is sure. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that God will complete what He has begun in us. And so we find encouragement out of that. And I'll just close with this. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, in verse 28 or 29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And all of those whom he justified, he also glorified." That is the victorious mindset he has given them. He will complete in us what he has begun. Let's have the ushers come forth for communion. The Lord invites us weekly to this table to celebrate His, who He is, and what He's done for us. So I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass out the elements. Someone will come and lead us through the taking of the elements. Gracious Father, how I thank you so much for your word, how it is clear, how I pray that you will take your word and teach us and instruct us and encourage us, Father, that and help us to be obedient to your word, faithful doers, not forgetful hearers. And we pray this in your Son's name.